Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, how grateful we are that we can come to you, call you a Father. What a privilege and honor that you have bestowed upon us, that we are called yours. Father, our minds cannot yet comprehend this high honor that you have bestowed upon us, because we are still in a body that is hampered by sin and all difficulties. But we do know that according to your promise, that as our Savior is, so we shall be. So for this, we thank you. Father, we also recognize that with this great privilege you've given us comes a high responsibility of being your ambassadors. And we know there's no way we can represent you without knowing primarily your will that you have given to us in written form. So, Father, we have gathered this morning in obedience to the command that says we should do so, especially as we see the evil days drawing near. Father, we have gathered to understand a portion of your word so that with them we can go out and be your ambassadors to the world that is dying and sick. All this, we recognize that you are the God who opens the mind, and since no one can understand the spiritual truth unless you open the mind, it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open all our minds to perceive the truth that you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing with Psalm 15, where we are looking at the true worshipper of God. We have examined the first three characteristics of the true worshipper of God. We've seen such a person is blameless, such a person lives righteously, and such a person lives a truthful life. So we move to the fourth characteristic. A fourth characteristic of a true worshipper of God is that he has no respect for an evil person or a person who has no regard for God. If you're a true worshipper of God, that will be true of you. You will have no respect for an evil person or a person who has no regard for God. Now, it is this characteristic that is given in the first clause of Psalm 15, verse 4. Psalm 15, verse 4 says, "Who despises a vile man." Now, this clause indicates that a worshipper of God is always on God's side, in that he follows God's pattern by doing what God himself does. Now, this assertion, of course, may not be that clear to you, but indeed that is true. Now, to demonstrate its truthfulness, we simply have to consider the literal translation of this clause from the Hebrew. A more literal translation directly from the Hebrew, without trying to adjust it so we can communicate to us in English, is something like, reads like this: despised in his eyes a rejected one. That's all it says in the Hebrew. Despised in his eyes a rejected one, or we can use a reprobate. Now, the word despised is translated from a Hebrew verb whose root meaning is to accord little worth to something. Hence means to despise, to regard with contempt. Now, the word implies that before someone disregards something, there must be a lack of respect for that thing. Now, it is only if a person places no value to something that he will despise it. Now, this is evident in the use of the Hebrew verb in the scripture. Esau placed no value to his birthright, and so he despised it, according to Genesis 25, verse 34. Genesis chapter 25, verse 34. All I'm going to show you with several passages is simply that you do not despise something or show no respect to something until you don't place any value on it. That's all we're trying to say. It reads, "Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright." He wouldn't sell it unless he despised it. Now, when David committed adultery and murder, Prophet Nathan interpreted his action as due to having no respect for the word of God, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. It reads, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord?" In this case, definitely David was a man who revered the word of God, but now he's been rebuked for despising it. How did he do it? He said, "By doing what is evil in his eyes, you struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." In other words, even though David fell, he couldn't have fallen into his sin had he not despised momentarily the word of God. In other words, if at any moment you and I show contempt for the word of God, the next result is sin. Now, the psalmist implies that it is because he is unimportant that he was despised. In other words, people didn't see value to him, so they despise him. That's what he wrote about in Psalms 119, verse 141. Psalms 119, verse 141. And when you get Psalms, just hold it, because the next few passages will still be in Psalms. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 141. "Though I am lowly, in other words, I have no value to me, then I'm despised." Because in this case, he says, even in spite of all that, he says, "I do not forget your precepts." People would not despise him until they thought he was of no value. Now, so interestingly, the Hebrew verb that is used, baza'a, is used 8 times in Psalms. And 5 of those times, it is used with God, both in a negative and a positive sense. It is used to describe God's negative attitude towards the wicked. In Psalms, since you're already in Psalms, look at chapter 73, verse 20. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 20. It says, "As a dream when one awakes, so then you arise. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies." That is the Lord despising the wicked. But then, the same Hebrew word is used to describe, in a positive sense, God's attitude towards those who are afflicted. In Psalms 102, verse 17. Psalms 102 verse 17. He reads, "He will respond to the prayer of the destitute." Now that's the next thing, next sentence. "He will not despise their plea." In other words, those who are helpless, destitute, when they call on the Lord, he said he will not ignore them. Well, mostly we're talking about believers anyway. So hence we can see that with respect to the wicked, the Hebrew verb is used to describe God's negative attitude towards them, so that the believer who does the same thing, that is, that has no value, doesn't show the respect for the evil person, or one who doesn't care for God, that person is following exactly God's pattern. So in any event, the Hebrew verb used by the psalmist in Psalm 15 verse 4 where we're studying is a participle, and it is in the form in which what they call the nifal in the Hebrew, that's equivalent to the English passive voice. So it is the true worshipper of God that is the subject of the word despise. Now we are sure of this because of the literal Hebrew phrase that has "in his eyes," referring to the eyes of the true worshipper of God. The use of the participle indicates that the true worshipper of God has a pattern of life in which he despises the person who is described in the NIV here as a vile man. Now the expression "a vile man" of the NIV is literally from the Hebrew, "a rejected one," as we previously indicated. Now this is because the expression is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to reject, to reject. However, the form of the Hebrew verb used indicates that the word has the meaning "be rejected" in our passage. Now the implication is that we have a passive voice in English, so that the subject has to be identified. That is, we have to identify who does the rejecting. Now there can be no other subject except God himself. He's the one that's done the rejecting. Now this we can understand because the Hebrew verb that is used in Psalm 15:4 is used about 9 times in Psalms, and in 4 of those God is clearly the subject. As for example, God is the subject in which he rejected the enemies of Israel in Psalms 53 verse 5. Psalms 53 verse 5. He reads, "There they were, overwhelmed with dread, where there was nothing to dread. God scattered the bones of those who attacked you. You put them to shame." That is the next one. Say, "For God despised them." Now, actually, the clause "for God despised them" is better rendered "because God rejected them." Rejected them. So that's the same word that we see in our passage. Furthermore, the true worshipper of God is the one who has no respect or despises the one who is rejected. So he is not the one that is doing the rejecting. In other words, he says he does not respect one who is rejected. Now, so he cannot be the one doing the rejection. Somebody else must have done the rejection so that he doesn't violate the person. And we're arguing here that God did that. It's God who rejected the wicked person. The individual in view here then is rejected by God because of his conduct that is contrary to the will of God. So it is this meaning that is conveyed by the translators of the Septuagint, the Greek equivalent or translation of the Old Testament. They did translate the Hebrew verb using a Greek verb that means to act in a wicked manner, hence to do wrong, to commit sin. Now, some English versions are very explicit in trying to convey the fact that the one who did reject it is God, not man. For example, the Good News Translation, this is the way they render that clause in Psalms 15:4. This is the way they translate it. They despise those whom God rejects. In other words, they're very explicit. I've been arguing to show you that, yes, it's God who does reject them. But this translator, they just went straight ahead and translated that way. So that's why they rendered it, they despise those whom God rejects. Of course, since the verb is used here as a participle in Hebrew, it could be translated either as rejected one or a reprobate. That could be one way to translate it. That is, of course, a person who has been reproved or rejected by God because of his or her evil way of life. He's a person who is continuous in his sinful activities. Now, for sure, though, all sinners are rejected by God. For sure. But the person rejected by God here is a reference to the sinner who is so hardened in his sinful ways. He is so hardened in his sinful ways. There are a lot of sinners that are not hardened. They should have some conscience. Certain things, they avoid it. But this one, nothing, he cares about nothing. So in any event, the one rejected by God is that individual that is evil or who rejects God's word. Now the explanation of the word despise that we've given you and the expression a vile man that we also have given from the Hebrew meanings prove our assertion that the true worshipper of God follows his pattern with respect to the evil person. Now you see, if a person is a true worshipper of God, has no respect for or despises the one that God has already rejected, because such a person has rejected God's word, so conducts his life in rebellion towards God, then that true worshipper of God must be following God's pattern. Because that's what God does. He rejects those who are hardened. Hence, the assertion we made that a true worshipper of God is always on God's side, and that he allows, at least he follows God's pattern by doing what God himself does. And that, having shown you through all this, then that assertion has been shown to be true. So the point then is that the true worshipper of God shows no respect for an evil person, for the reason that such an individual is rejected by God and does not comply with God's word. Now, what really does it mean to despise the vile man or the reprobate? It means first and foremost not to have any respect for such an individual. It is true that the Hebrew word means to despise, but in some contexts, the word clearly implies lack of respect or having no respect for someone. Now, we're arguing that if you say despise the vile man, you mean you don't respect that person. Now, this implication of having no respect is clear in the explanation of the advice offered to King Xerxes when Queen Vashita of Vashti refused to obey his command to come to him during a festival or a feast. Now, the explanation using the same Hebrew word is given to us in Esther chapter 1, verse 17. Esther chapter 1, verse 17. Now, it's been a long time, but you recall we have studied that book in detail, verse by verse. Esther chapter 1, verse 17. Well, we're all experience. When you despise an evil person, it means you have no respect for that person. So we begin here to demonstrate that. Of course, when you get Esther, if you have a marker, put a marker in the book of Esther, because after the next one passage, we'll come right back to it. Here it reads in Esther 1:17, "For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she will not come." Now, see, it's difficult to fully comprehend what it means for a wife to despise her husband, unless the meaning of the word despise is to show no respect, as to be submissive to the husband, as the context of this advice indicates. So really, we're saying that when the word despise is used to describe a true worshipper of God in Psalm 15:4, that it should be understood in terms of showing no respect. Now, to despise a person implies to show no respect to that individual. Now, it may not be clear to you that what it means not to respect a reprobate or a vile man because of the instruction of the word of God that says show respect to all men in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 17. First Peter Now here it says First Peter 2:17, show proper respect to everyone. So that seems to be in conflict with what we're arguing, and I'm saying no. First of all, proper respect is with respect to not hating anyone, for one thing. Then it says, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. So then we need to explain in what sense a true worshipper of God does not respect the evil person because of that apparent conflict. Now, as we have indicated, the vile man or the reprobate is really a hardened sinner. So, such a person is not to be respected by the true worshipper of God. In effect, not to show respect to the reprobate or vile person means that a true worshipper of God does not value the opinion of the vile person. You don't value it. That opinion that is contrary to the word of God. Now, you have to be careful. There are many areas of life that are technical in nature. The vile man's opinion, you cannot say, I can value it. If he's an expert physician or an engineer or whatever, you can say, I can value it. But what we're talking about is when it has to do with your moral life, the way you live, that's when you don't value the opinion of the reprobate. So, because you know, he will not, in this case, if you're a true worshipper of God, you will not submit to the advice of such person, as you know that is contrary to God's word. So then you see, a vile person may be rich or highly educated, so that people are impressed with him or her, so that, you know, they almost hang on to every word that comes out of his mouth. Similar to something I never, in my wildest imagination, I can never ever comprehend it. When I see all these people flopping about so-called stars because they can sing and they're all doing all that thing, I don't get it. I just don't. I know I would never get it. Because that seems to me a person don't understand that for a human being, you don't hang on their words or anything, except it's the word of God. Every other thing is meaningless. But yet, that's what people do. And so, we're saying that the true worshipper of God will not do that. They even, in most cases, they will try to bow down to such individual because of power or education. But the true worshipper of God will not give such respect to a vile person. In fact, he will not respect him as others do, especially in a manner that will conflict with the word of God. God, all the glory, he says, I will not share my glory with anyone. And so, if there's anything that shows or implies that man is taking the glory, and you become a part of it, you cannot claim to be a true worshipper of God. Because all glory belongs to God. All credit goes to him. None goes to us. Because we don't deserve any. I know some people think we do. We don't. It's all his grace. So I'm saying that a true worshipper of God will act toward a vile person with power or prestige as Mordecai acted towards Haman in Esther. That's why I told you to put something on Esther. Go back to Esther now, chapter 3, verse 2. Esther, chapter 3, verse 2. He says, all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman. Haman was a vile man. Well, for the king had commanded this concerning him. You see, one of those places where we come into conflict, which I've explained several times, when there's a conflict between the highest authority and any other human authority, you must defer to the highest authority. So here is, you know, king has given the command, and the Bible tells us to respect the kings. But this man will not do that. And he's not alone. There are a lot of illustrations in the Bible of people who will not obey the king, and even at the risk of death. But they were right. So it says that Mordecai will not kneel down or pay him honor. Now Mordecai refused to kneel down before Haman, probably because he did not want to give honor that is due God to a human being. He didn't want to do that. So the point we're making is that a true worshipper of God knows not to submit to the words of the reprobate or a vile person, regardless of his prestige or power in a society. Because you know the person you worship is the creator, the only one that deserves praise, honor, and worship. Now, of course, there's more to not showing respect to the vile person. A true worshipper of God does not want to have any close association with the vile person. That's the next thing. Don't want to be, you know, any, you know, have a close association with such a person. You see, of course, there are many believers who, because they want material benefit, overlook the behavior of some of those who are wealthy so as to cultivate their friendship. In other words, it's the character, it doesn't matter, the character doesn't matter as long as I get what I want. So in effect, a believer might know that a man acquires wealth in a questionable fashion, but because he wants his money, he will not mind associating with that person. A worshipper of God doesn't do that. Because you see, if you're a true worshipper of God, one of the things that you come to do is you come to depend totally on the Lord. Now somebody had asked me a question that I thought was interesting, of a man that lived many years, 100 years ago, that He made his point never to ask any human being for anything. And he, whatever it is that he wanted, he asked the Lord. His reasoning, very simple. The Lord has the mind of everyone, and he can move every mind. Now, when you've developed that, you see, there's no need to bow down to somebody who is powerful but does things that are wrong. Because even if the Lord wants him or her to give you what's in his hand, he's going to do it. I know most people don't believe these things. But if you believe that God is in control of the mind of anyone, he's going to do it. Now, I'm going to tell you, give you an illustration. This is just something that it's not in my note, but I was made aware of about a few weeks ago. Of a young man associated with our ministry that this sort of thing, you know, was true of. He lived in a house or renting in a place where the man was notoriously known to be wicked, but he's very wealthy. And they used part of his building for their to meet. And the young man saw him come down one Sunday morning and said, "Will you come and join us?" He said, "No, I don't want to join you." He came quickly, gave him an envelope and ran away. He don't want to sit in a church. And the young man thought, whatever that is. He didn't know what it was. The man said, "I couldn't sleep since 3 days because I need to give you this." And turned out he gave me money, big sum of money, because right as soon as church ended, he received a call. His sister died. And by the custom, he's the one to have to do all the burial arrangement and all the things. But he didn't have a dime to his name, except that was in the envelope. Now, and you think God doesn't do what he did before? He's still doing them. So, if you understand that, you don't bow down to people. It doesn't matter who they are. The person you bow down to is God. You respect human beings up to a point. But in terms of bowing down to anyone, you don't do that. Because the hearts of all people are in God's hand. And he can direct any person's mind to do precisely what he wants. So, a believer who associates with somebody who is prestigious because of material things and ignore all other facts about that individual is not a true worshiper of God. That's what we're arguing. A true worshiper of God distances himself from those who ignore the word of God. So no wonder the psalmist tells us that, because he's a true worshiper. Let's see what he says in Psalms 101 verse 4. Psalms 101 verse 4. Remember, all I'm arguing is a true worshiper of God distances himself or herself from evil or vile person. Look at what it says. It says, "Men of perverse heart shall be far from me." That's to say, I distance myself from them. I will have nothing to do with evil. That's a true worshiper of God. So if you are the type that shows respect to those who reject the word of God, you cuddle with them, even though you know they have rotten attitude towards the word of God, just because you think you're going to get something from them, then you should judge yourself as not being a true worshiper of God. The point is that a true worshiper of God will despise the wicked in the sense that he will have no respect for him, that he does not value his opinion when it comes to things that are spiritual, moral, or contrary to the word of God, nor does he desire his company. So that characteristic should help you to know if you're a true worshiper of God. Do you seek and cultivate friendship of those who have no regard for the word of God? Do you distance yourself from them? Don't want to have anything to do with them. That, my fellow believer, is the fourth characteristic of a true worshiper of God. And that brings us to the fifth characteristic. A fifth characteristic of a true worshiper of God is that he has respect. Now that's the opposite. He has respect for the believers who revere the Lord. He has respect for any believer that reveres the Lord. Now this characteristic is stated in the second clause of Psalm 15, where we're studying 15:4, because it says, "But honors those who fear the Lord." Now this fifth characteristic again is in contrast to the fourth, as indicated by the conjunction "but" that begins this clause. In effect, the true worshiper of God has an attitude towards those who are serious believers, in the sense that they are very obedient to God's word, that is different from that shown to those who reject God's word. In other words, you can tell a true worshiper of God because of his attitude towards other believers who are very serious with the word of God. Now, to understand this fifth characteristic of the true worshiper of God, we should first understand what it means to fear the Lord. Because I say he honors those who fear the Lord. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? The word fear is translated from a Hebrew verb, yare, that has different meanings. It means to be frightened or afraid. It is in this sense of being frightened that it is used to describe Adam when he first sinned against God and God called him out in Genesis 3:10. Genesis 3:10. He answered, that's Adam answering, "I had you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." He was frightened. Why was he frightened? Because he's done what he's not supposed to do. That's why he was frightened. He was afraid. Now the Hebrew word that's translated afraid here can also mean to revere. To show profound respect for someone that borders on the fear of the object. Now it is in this sense of profound revere that is used in connection with God in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. It reads, "Arise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God." Now, you know, this type of thing, when you read it, you recognize how far away we modern people have strayed away with God's requirement. In other words, the instruction was to them, if you were sitting in a room, a young person, an old man gets in, or an elderly person goes in, he said, "Get up. Don't sit there. Just get up as a sign of respect." That's what it is. That's what they were required to do. But, you know, to them, now that's kind of thing, you know, they are, no one thinks about them for most part. Well, then he says, show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. Now the word respect is from a Hebrew verb that means to show favoritism. It's an interesting Hebrew word because it also means to be prejudiced, to be prejudiced. That is, make unjust distinctions based on any of the various external factors instead of what is just. Here though, the Hebrew word translated respect has a sense to show respect to the elderly based on what one can see or perceive on the outside, which is what? The sign of age. You know, there are different ways people show the sign of age. Some of them, one of the ones we know more easily is turning off gray for the hair and all that. But he said, this is, when you see that, you respect the person. That's what the Israelites were instructed. And since it's the word of God, that also means if you are normal spiritually, you see somebody older than you are, you show him or her some respect. You give respect to that person because that's what God demands of you. So in any event, the Hebrew word we are concerned with is rendered revere in this passage of Leviticus 19. So it says revere the Lord. So that's what we have seen can be used in one or two ways for now. Now in our passage though of Psalm 15:4, the Hebrew word has a sense of revere. So that those who fear the Lord, even though it's translated fear the Lord, those who fear the Lord are those who revere him. But that's the crowd that hasn't explained it. Now, what does it mean to revere God? It simply means to obey him. That's how we revere God, we obey him. Now, this is the implication of this, of the Hebrew word in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. Deuteronomy All I want to do now is just to demonstrate to you that to revere the Lord, to fear the Lord, simply means to obey him. You cannot say, well, I respect you, and the person tells you that which you should do, nothing sinful about it, and say, I don't want to do it. What kind of respect is that? So we're proving that true respect for God means you obey him. So this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 4. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Then he goes on to explain to you what that means. Keep his commands and obey him. That's how you revere the Lord. That's how you respect people. He says, serve him and hold fast to him. So in effect, the general concept in fearing the Lord is simply to obey his command. This is displayed also in the testimony of the Lord concerning Abraham. Because at one point, God says, Abraham, yes, you one that fears me. But see how he described it in verse 12. Genesis 22 verse 12. God had instructed Abraham to go and sacrifice his unique son. Remember, he had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But Ishmael is long gone because God told him, go ahead, drive him, take him away. Because Isaac is your unique born son, a son of promise, a son that you received when it was humanly impossible for your wife to conceive. And so God, after he raised certain age, God said, go sacrifice him. In other words, go cut off his neck. And Abraham, then no quibble, he went on to do it. Well, as he went to do it, this is what God says. When he got ready, raised up his hand, ready to cut his son's throat, God said, don't lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now the next thing is where we get what we're focusing on. Say, now I know that you fear God. Didn't God know that before? He knew that. But all this means is he's now been proven where the world can see it. As we read this story, we know, yes, a man has to trust God completely and obediently for God to say, you are only unique child. Go kill him. No qualms, he's going to do it. That's what is called respecting God in this respect. Say, now this is, he gives him the reason why he, that is evident. He said, because you have not withheld from me your son. Your only son. When we studied this passage in detail, I believe I told you, your only son should be your unique son. Because that's, he's not the only son, but that's the unique son that Abraham had. So, it is because Abraham obeyed the Lord that it can be said that he fears the Lord. So, those who fear the Lord are those who obey his word. A person who obeys the word of the Lord must of necessity hate evil. If you obey God's word, you will hate evil. Therefore, it is not surprising also that hating evil is considered the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 13, where we have a classical definition, more or less, one of the things it means. It says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. So, say, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. So, a person who fears the Lord will obey him. And that person would hate evil. Now that we have established that those who fear the Lord are those who obey his word. That is, those who respect and revere him. So let us now return and consider the attitude of the true worshipper of God towards those who fear the Lord. Because that's what we're looking at as the fifth characteristic. Now the psalmist says, well, we're starting in Psalms 15:4, but honors those who fear the Lord. You now know what it means to fear the Lord. And so we're not going to look at this true worshipper of God, his attitude towards those who actually obey the Lord and hate evil. So he says, but honors those who fear the Lord. Now again, what does he really mean to say that the true worshipper of God honors those who fear the Lord? It means to hold in high regard those who are obedient to the word of God. That you hold them to high regard. It means to view them with great admiration and speak well of them with praise. Now the world in which we live hold people in high regard or praise them based on things related to this world, such as wealth, prestige, or fame. That's whom you hear. Turn the news. Who do you hear all about? People who have fame. That's all you hear. One way or the other. See, that's what the world uplifts. They praise them. They think highly of them. But the true worshipper of God
has a different standard
by which he measures those to hold in high regard or those to admire and praise. He's not basing it on what people all over the world are doing. His measuring stick is whether an individual loves the Lord or not. That's his only or her only criteria, really. If a person loves the Lord, then the true worshipper of God will hold such an individual in high regard, will admire and speak well of him or her, regardless of the individual's status in the society. He may be down to the or to whatever the, you know, the lowest of the lowest, whatever that is. But if he's a true one that fears the Lord, a true worshipper of God will have highest regard for such a person. Now, this we should of course expect. If you're a true worshipper of God, since we said a true worshipper of God strives to reflect the character of the God whom he worships. Now, God is not impressed with what is on the outside. He's not impressed with that. But, you know, people might be impressed with, you know, how you look or what you dress and all that and what you have or don't have. That's not what impresses God. And that's why you shouldn't praise the true worshipper of God. What should impress him is just what impresses God. What does impress God? The condition of the soul, as he conveyed to prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7. For Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7. Now Samuel has been sent here by the Lord, didn't tell him who. Go to Jesse and go and anoint one of his sons, the king. And so, the first son comes in. We will say, pretty tall and hefty and all that. And he's like, yeah, that's the king. Now look at what the Lord said. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. He's not going to be the king. Now look at what the Lord said. Say, the Lord does not look at things man looks at. Now you know the world we live in today. Everything depends on appearance. Why do you think some of these industries that address issue of appearance make all these billions and billions of dollars? Why do you think so? Because people are more occupied with their appearance. I'm not saying, don't get me wrong now, you need to be healthy. I'm not talking about that. But a whole lot of people, you know, they're so much obsessed with, you know, losing weight and all kinds of things, all because of appearance. I'm not saying everyone does that. Remember what I'm saying now is, there are people, if you ask them, that's the only reason they're doing it, to impress X or Y, not because of their health issue, which you should do. Of course, the Bible encourages us to be healthy, because it tells us, the Bible says, for physical exercise is of some value. We know that. But then in the same passage, you say, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for this life and the one to come. That's 1 Timothy 4:8. But you see, that's so there is need for you to be healthy, exercise. Now I know, you see, these are things that you and I have to remember. We have moved away. It's most of us, not to everyone, but we've pretty much moved away to the agricultural life,
where people who did that, they didn't have to worry about, you know, losing weight and doing that, because they're physically doing things all the time, day in, day out. But, you know, today people can hardly walk a mile. Want to go from here to there, that's less than half a mile, you get into the car or whatever, you know. So we have lost those kind of things. So for that reason, we need to compensate for some through some kind of physical appearance, exercise, but not because of the wrong reason. You should do it because of your health, not because you want to look good for that person, whoever that is. Now, you know, that's what our world looks, they love it. So, appearance sells everything these days. You know, you look at some of these things, and they are, you know, look on the advertisement on the TV and so on. Everything they do, they show that thin looking lady. And sometimes I have nothing, I can't imagine what it has to do with what they're trying to sell. What is it? Appearance. Well, just to get your attention. But I'm telling you, as according to the Word of God, that doesn't impress God. And that's the only one that counts. So that's why he said, the Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what it is. So then, God sees the condition of the heart, but a true worshiper of God does not. So, what does he base his evaluation of others? He would do based on the outward activity he sees. For example, it is easy to see the consistency of an individual in attending Bible study, for example, classes, and be drawn to have respect and admiration for such a person. Because that's all you can see from the outside. Now, through interaction with others, it is easy to observe those who talk and act in accordance with the Word of God. So a true worshiper of God could see that and be impressed with the individual who does these things. So you can also tell easily that an individual fears the Lord because he is careful not to offend the Lord in all he does. Hence, the true worshiper of God will be drawn to such an individual and have respect and admiration for him or her. The true worshiper of God will then strive to demonstrate his respect for such a person. Now there are at least two ways that a true worshiper of God seeks to share his respect towards the believer who strives to live in obedience to God's word. He wants to be in his company. That's something he likes to do of such an individual. In effect, he or she desires the friendship of such an individual, as the psalmist expressed in Psalms 119 verse 63. Psalms 119 verse 63. This is what it says. Psalms 119 verse 63 says, I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. Now the psalmist implies he desires to befriend those who fear the Lord like himself. Now you see, no one wants to be a friend to another person who is not like himself, or whom he has no respect or admiration for. I'm saying that you do not covet the friendship of those that you feel you have nothing to gain from, and that your friendship with them will enrich your life. Believers should want to have friends that will enrich their lives, not necessarily in material sense, but in a spiritual sense. What I'm saying to you is this. Do you have the kind of friendship with somebody that every time you finish conversation with him or her on the phone, it makes you think about your spiritual life? That's what I'm talking about. That kind of person. That's the person you want their friendship. Not the person that just chat on the and meaningless things. You want those whose conversation keep you thinking in the direction of truth. Now, not only that, we also know that the true worshiper of God has great respect for those, not even, you know, he has more respect for somebody who is not a, what we call immediate blood relative, if the person is a true believer who is very serious with his or her spiritual life. Now, if you do that, this person is actually following the Lord Jesus Christ, the pattern he set, as recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Matthew Well, I think it's been best, just let's pick it up after break.